This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Middle Path Radio, illuminating the horizon.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. InshaAllah, very loud for 9 o'clock in the evening. Okay, inshallah, we're going to start lesson 2 today. Lesson 2 is the second part of the 3-part course, revolving around our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and one very traumatic experience that she went through in her life. And it's a very deep story, very painful. Anyone who really listens to this story with their heart and focuses on the turns that the story takes and the painful steps that she has to go through to come to know of what people are saying behind her back, will realize how great a test this must have been for her. This, whatever happened to her, it really did rock her to the very core. And that shows us that if Allah tested someone like Aisha, not just the mother of the believers, but the most beloved person in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, why should we ever think that we are going to have an easy life without tests? Isn't that true? Like, if the most beloved person to the Prophet ﷺ is tested in such a horrific way, in the way that she was, why should anyone think that, you know what, why do I have problems in my life? What did I do wrong? Yeah. Because this is what Allah created the life to be, a test for us. هو الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. Allah said He created death and life in order to test you, to give you ibtila. And ibtila is not just a regular test, it's a tough test. In order to see which of you are best in conduct, which of you are going to react out of faith. And what is amazing in Aisha, though tested to the core, she never once lost faith in Allah. She never once questioned Allah. She got angry at people, we'll see that. Even subhanAllah, she became frustrated with the Prophet ﷺ. But she never ever lost faith in Allah. What then can we say about those people who go through difficulties in their life? Maybe they lost a loved one, or they witnessed abuse taking place. And later on in their life, they started to have a crisis of faith. Yeah, started to blame Allah for what they happened in their life and turn their back on Allah. Yes, what a sad story. If only they knew that people much more beloved than them were tested more severely than them as well. It would reassure them, wouldn't it? Okay, so where are we? We are at the part where Aisha radiallahu anha, she comes back to Medina now, along with the Muslims, and she falls ill. She said she fell ill for almost a month, and it was a very serious illness. She was bedbound. She had to have a nurse look after. Sometimes it was a mother, sometimes it was someone else. And meanwhile, everyone else is gossiping and rumoring about her, making allegations against her and the other person. Who is the other person that they're making allegations against? Safwan. Yeah, Safwan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And that's worse, because if you don't know that people are talking behind your back, it's more hurtful, because people are dragging your name through the mud and there's nothing you can do about it. Yeah. So the issue was compounded in many ways for her. One of the things I just want you to appreciate is how amazing and innocent Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was. We all must know the hadith of Amr ibn As, where he asked the Prophet ﷺ, who from amongst the people is most beloved to you? What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Who was the most beloved person to him? He said, Aisha. Yeah. And then Amr asked, but from the men, like I mean from the men, not from the women. And the Prophet ﷺ said,
her father.
Yes, Abuha, her father. Even mentioning the man, he tied the reference to the man to Aisha. Her father, not Abu Bakr. Yeah. You know what, as a side point, Amr ibn As, I mentioned his story in Tafsir Surah Yasin. I said that Amr ibn As was one of the last people to become Muslim before what? Huh? Very good. Before the conquest of Makkah, before the Muslims were coming to Makkah with 10,000 strong army, Everyone is obviously terrified, and then people are becoming Muslim slowly. People that held out to the very last point was Amr ibn al-As, and then he became Muslim. And when he became Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ, he put out his hand for Amr to give him bay'ah, and Amr ibn al-As, he refused to put out his hand. He said, just want to know one thing. If I become Muslim, will I be forgiven everything I did in my past? And the Prophet said, don't you know the one who makes a hijrah for the sake of Allah, all these sins are wiped out. And the one who gives, you know, the one who testifies and becomes a Muslim, all of his previous sins are forgiven. So you're going to get a double dose of forgiveness. Yeah, double dose. And so he shook his hand and he became Muslim. Now the thing is, put these two things together. The reason Amr ibn al-As was asking, who do you love the most, is because what? Why are you asking that question?
Maybe for it'd be him.
Exactly. He thought it was him. But imagine, he's the person, before he tried to sabotage the Muslims, he went to Habasha and tried to get, Najashi to give up the Muslims so they could become, because he persecuted again. He was an enemy of Islam. Then he became Muslim, and not even easily, he became Muslim at the last possible point. He thought that the Prophet ﷺ loved him more than anyone else. And that shows us that the Prophet ﷺ, the way he treated people, he made them feel special. Even if they made mistakes in the past, subhanAllah. Isn't it? He didn't treat him differently because he said, yeah, you're a Muslim, but you know, we have to force you. We have to bring you to that point before you get Muslim. No, he treated him as if he thought he was the most beloved person in the world to the Prophet. Amazing. So, Aisha ibn Adana, she was the most beloved person to the Prophet. Also, I want you to reflect over this little incident that took place. In an authentic hadith, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says, once I was sitting there with the Prophet and I was just admiring him. I was just looking at him and admiring him, my husband, the Prophet. And then she said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, Udu Allah, can you make dua for me? Ask Allah, can you make dua for me? And the Prophet immediately he raised his hands, he said, oh Allah, forgive Aisha for every wrong she's done in the past, every wrong she may do in the future, and every sin she did publicly and in secret. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she heard that, she just started laughing and fell into the lap of the Prophet. Yeah? And she said, do you make dua for me in my name? And the Prophet said, do you find that strange that I make dua for you by name? You think I wouldn't do that? You know what she said? She said, I thought I wasn't worthy of being made dua for by you. And then he said, Wallahi, I swear by Allah, I make dua for my ummah in every salah just like I made dua for you right now. SubhanAllah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amazing. Yeah. And just from that one incident, you gauge the beautiful, happy marriage the person had with his wife, isn't it? So it is this lady who was placed in this dilemma, okay? So when she came back to Medina, she says, فَقَدِمْنَا الْمَدِينَةَ فَاشْتَكَيْتُ حِينَ قَدِمْتُ شَهْرًا. She says, when I came back to Medina, I fell ill for nearly a month. وَالنَّاسُ يُفِيضُونَ فِي قَوْلِ أَصْحَابِ الْإِفْكِ. And she knocked, she said, I realized afterwards that all this time, people were gossiping about the allegation made by the people of Ifk. وَلَا أَشْعَرُ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. And she said, all the while, I had absolutely no idea. Then she said, لا أعرف من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اللطف الذي كنت أرى منه حين أشتكي. Then she said, however, there was one thing. Even though I didn't know what was going on, there was one thing. I noticed that the same amount of lutf, love and care that would usually come from the Prophet ﷺ, it wasn't coming now. Yeah, what I would usually get, the Prophet ﷺ would show a lot of affection, a lot of love. But this time round, I noticed something was up. Yeah. And another mission, the Hadr said that Aisha, she said, you know, when he would come to visit me, the way he would speak, I realized that, you know what, something's not right. Now the thing is, you may think to yourself, Prophet ﷺ is visiting her over a period of a month. People are saying all of these indecent things about him, about his wife. Okay, and he's going to visit his wife. Why is it the case that the Prophet didn't just speak to her and say, do you know what's going on? People are saying such ridiculous things. Have you any idea what's going on? Why did he just go visit her and then go back home? Why didn't he make an issue out of it? Why didn't he speak to her about it? What do you think?
Then maybe because of the fact that she's ill, so he didn't want to cause any...
Okay, good. Maybe the fact that she's very ill. If someone told you such a devastating piece of news whilst you're bedbound ill, most likely you may fall even worse. Yeah, it may double you over. Yeah, so it's such a huge thing. So that's one possibility. And yeah, we will see later on that. In fact, it seems like this is the reason why the person didn't actually confront her there, and he was waiting for her to get better. So she says that what used to happen is إِنَّمَا يَدْخُلُ عَلَيَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. When the person used to come and visit me, فَيُسَلِّمُ ثُمَّ يَقُولُ كَيْفَتِيكُمْ. He would come in and he would say السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ to me, and then he would turn to my mother or my carer and say كَيْفَتِيكُمْ. How is this young one? Yeah, كَيْفَتِيكُمْ is like saying how is this lovely young lady doing? With affection. So instead of talking to her, he instead asks someone else about her. So he doesn't want way to have a conversation. Why do you think that would maybe be the case? In order to help you think about how much he loved her, how close they were together. Now when you're really close to someone, can they tell what's going on in your mind just by looking at you? They can, can't they? They can tell. Especially wives. Wives know their husbands better than anyone else, isn't it? You come home from work one day and you're in a bit of a grumpy mood. You don't even have to say a word. He says, what happened? And you mean, what do you mean, what happened? Nothing happened. I'm trying to play it cool. She says, I know something happened. And you're thinking, how does she know? And then you just eat your dinner, mind your own business, you're not going to say anything. She says, you can talk to me, you know, it's fine. And you say, well, there's nothing to talk about. And she says, it's your boss, isn't it? How do you know? And then she says, you know what? Don't tell me. And you're like, oh, yeah, I'll tell you. Yeah, I'd rather you not be upset with me as well. So when you're very close to someone, just from a few glances and a few exchanges, you can tell that something's not right. So perhaps the Prophet was keeping it short in order that this wouldn't come to light. Yeah, because you may realize that, look, you know what, something's up, let's talk about things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then she says, ثُمَّ يَنْسَى. Then he would turn and go away. فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَلِيبُنِي. She said, and that used to really alarm me. I used to get very suspicious about it. I used to think to myself, what's going on? وَلَا أَشْعُرُ حَتَّى خَرَجْتُ بَعْدَ نَقَهَتْ. Then she says, this carried on until I got better and I got my strength together. Then what happened is, she left her house. She was in the house of the Prophet for nearly a month. Now she says, I got enough energy and I left the house to go and relieve myself. Back then, the toilets weren't inside the houses. In fact, they were outside in a remote place. So she went out to relieve herself in a remote place with another lady whose name is Mistah, the mother of Mistah. This is the next character in the story. Okay, and she was looking after her. So when they go, they're coming back now. And what happened is that Mistah, she trips up. Mistah, she trips up. And when she trips up, she says something which shocks Aisha. Listen to what she says. She says, فَأَقْبَلْتُ أَنَا وَأُمِّي مُسْتَحْ. She says, and then when we were coming back to the house, قَدْ فَرَضْنَا مِنْ شَأْنِنَا. We had done doing what we need to do. فَعَثَرْتَ أُمِّي مُسْتَحْ فِي مِلْتِحَا. فَقَالَتْ تَعِسَ مُسْتَحْ. She says she tripped up over her dress. And when she tripped up, you know what she said? She said, "Ta'isa mistah," which means, may mistah be cursed. Ibn Hajar said it can also mean, may his face be toppled into the ground. Now who is mistah?
It's her son.
Right? So why is she cursing her son for? In fact, Ibn Hajar said this happened three times on the way back. Yeah, and every time this happened, she would say, "Curse be my son. Curse be my son." And then Aisha, she said to her, obviously, what are you saying? She said, فَقُلْتُ لَهَا بِئْسَ مَا قُلْتُ. She said, what a terrible thing you said. أَتَسُبِّينَ رَجُلًا شَهِدَ بَدْرٍ. She said, are you insulting a man who participated in Badr? Now what is amazing, she never said, are you insulting your son? She said, are you insulting a man who participated in Badr? You know why? Because back then they valued people based on their sacrifice to Islam. He said, before he's your son, he's a man who fought in Badr. He's from the Badriyun, the elite Muslims, not a regular person. Yeah. Now Ibn Hajar, he made a comment here. He said the reason why she kept saying it, curse be my son, is she was trying to make a point to Aisha. What was the point that she was trying to make? That don't you know that Mistah, my son, has been saying those very indecent things about you. Yes? But she wasn't getting it. So when she asked her, when Aisha said to her, why are you cursing your own son for? Why are you cursing the one who participated in Badr? Then Ummi Mistah, she told her, don't you know what he's been saying? Are you that innocent and naive? You don't know what he said? He, as well as some other people, have been going to the house of Ibn Ubay. Remember Ibn Ubay? This is the hypocrite who made up the lie. They've been going to his house and they've been making allegations against you and Safwan. Yeah? Now, you have to imagine, like, what was her reaction in that time? First of all, she's already said something was wrong from the Prophet. And now she's heard that there is something called a slander that's been made against her. Obviously, she's going to put two and two together, isn't it? She's going to think to herself, what? People have been saying that about me? And then she's going to start, her mind is going to start racing. She's going to think, oh, is that why the Prophet has been acting a bit off with me? Yeah, so this is the moment where she's painfully discovering that something was said about her and that slander is slowly beginning to dawn on her. So she says, قَالَتْ أَيْهَنْتَ. That lady, she said, أَيْهَنْتَ, don't you know what's going on? أَلَمْ تَسْمَعِي مَا قَالَ. Don't you know, have you heard what he said? And then عَيْشَ أَخْبَرْتَنِي بِقَوْلِ أَهْلِ الْإِفْكِ. So she told me everything about the people of Ifk. And then, فَازْدَدْتُ مَرْضًا عَلَى مَرْضِي. She said, when she told me, I became even more ill than I was before. Isn't this what we were saying about the Prophet? That if he told her or spoke to her about it, she would become even more ill. He said, I became even more ill than I was before. Then they go back home. And you can only imagine like how she must have felt in that moment. Confused, lonely, okay. It's indescribable. And then she said, then the Prophet, he came to visit me. And when he came in, again he said, Assalamu alaikum. And then he turned and said, Kayfatikum, how is this young lady doing? And then Aisha, she spoke up. She says, I want your permission to go and stay with my mother and father. Yeah. I want to go to my dad's house now. Doesn't say anything else. And so the Prophet, he gives her permission. Okay, he gives her permission. Now here's a side point here. Okay. Why does she want to go to her mom and dad's house? Many reasons, obviously. Okay, she's in a very difficult time right now. She wants to be with her mother and father. But also, she says, أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَسْتَيْقِنَ الْخَبْرَ مِنْ قِبَلِهِمَا. She says, I wanted to hear it from them both themselves. I wanted to make sure from both of them that this is really true. Now, that shows you that she thought it was unbelievable. People wouldn't have said such a thing to me. It can't be real. So she wanted to find out herself. So she sought permission from the Prophet. Now here, there's a lesson to learn. The fact that she sought permission from the Prophet, her husband, to leave her house, to leave his house, to go to her parents' house, it shows us that wives, if they are going to leave their husband's home, they should do so with the permission of the husband. Yes. Now obviously, if there is already an agreement, like you know, your wife is going to leave the house every day to pick up the children or to go to work, that's fine. But if it's something out of the norm, what should the wife do? She should ask permission from her husband. Now if you think about it, Aisha had every right to get up and leave there and then, isn't it? Because this is such an emotional time for her. Traumatic time. In those times, you don't think clearly. Those kind of technicalities start to go out the window quickly. But she said, no, if I'm going to go to my parents' house, I'm going to ask your permission first. Okay? It was that important thing. So she says, فَجِئْتُ Abawain, I came to my parents' house. فَقُلْتُ لِأُمِّي يَا أُمَّتَا SubhanAllah. She says, I came home and the first person I went to is my mother. And I said to her mother, يَا أُمَّتَا. يَا أُمَّتَا is a more emotional way of saying, oh mother. She didn't say, يَا أُمِّي, she said, يَا أُمَّتَا. It's like saying, oh mother, and running into her arms. And then she says, مَا يَتَحَدَّثُ النَّاسِ. What have the people been saying? قَالَتْ يَا بُنَيَّ. She said, oh my sweet child, هَوِّنِي عَلَيْكَ. She said, take it easy, calm down, calm down. This is a beautiful scene of a mother comforting her daughter in this very traumatic time. And listen to what she says. He says, لَقَلَّمَا كَانَتِ امْرَأَةٌ قَطٌ وَضِيئَةً عِنْدَ رَجُلٍ يُحِبُّهَا وَلَهَا ضَرَائِرُ إِلَّا كَثَّرْنَا عَلَيْهَا. She says, and it's kind of coded, she says, it's always the case when there is a fine young lady who is loved dearly by her husband and he has co-wives, that she becomes a subject of some kind of harm and difficulty. Yeah? What is she saying? What is she saying when she's saying that, you know what? You know he has other wives and you know how much he loves you. What do you think? You're not going to go through some kind of difficulties and problems, and they're not going to try to harm you. What is she doing here? What's the wisdom behind her words?
Comforting.
Sorry?
Comfort.
Yes, she's comforting her, but how is she comforting her? How would this comfort her? Yeah.
Maybe indirectly letting her know that this was bound to happen.
Okay, this was bound to happen because?
Because it's a test.
It must be love.
It's a test as well as...
What was that?
Element of jealousy and...
There's an element of jealousy, yes. But what did she say right in the beginning? She said, how often is it the case that a woman who is beautiful and loved by her husband is harmed by his co-wives? She's saying, look, it's happened to many women before. Yeah? It's happened to many. Many women just like you went through something similar. Yeah? She's comforting her by reassuring her that, look, these things happen in life. Yeah? You can see the wisdom of the mother. But also, my brothers and sisters, she didn't... she didn't straight away say, it's all one big lie, don't believe anything. Did she? She didn't say that either. Now the thing is, for Aisha, it must have been a bit difficult to hear those kind of words from her. She may have been expecting her mother to say, don't listen to what anyone has to say. Okay, it's all one big fat lie. And you know it's not true, I know it's not true. Don't worry about anyone. She didn't say it like that. She knows that this is a dilemma, whichever way you look at it. So the best thing is just to be there for my child. To hold her close and to tell her everything's going to be okay. It's fine, don't worry about it. Now what does Aisha say in response? She says, فَقُلْتُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. SubhanAllah. This is the first words that come out of her mouth. She doesn't say, oh those damn co-wives, they've always got in for me. I knew it from the day one. Which one was it? No. She just says, SubhanAllah. Like, seriously? I'm in shock. وَلَقَدْ تَحَدَّثَ النَّاسُ بِهَذَا. Are people really saying this? See, she knows that her mother is not actually making an allegation against the other wives. She's just comforting her. So she doesn't say, are the wives saying this? She says, well, are people really saying this, mother? قَالَتْ فَبَكَيْتُ تِلْكَ اللَّيْلَ حَتَّى أَصْبَحْتُ لَا يَرْقَعُ لِي دَمَعُ. She says, so that night, I cried my eyes out. And my tears did not stop coming until the morning time. وَلَا أَكْتَحِلُ بِنَوْمٍ حَتَّى أَصْبَحْتُ أَبْكِي. And she says that my tears, they just wouldn't stop. And I didn't get a moment's sleep the night that I found out this was happening. SubhanAllah. This was earth shattering for her. Yeah. In another narration, the first thing she said to her mother after SubhanAllah is, does my father know about this? You know, it's a matter of dignity, isn't it? People can say what they want. And if my father doesn't get to hear it, alhamdulillah, at least that much is safe. So she says, does my father know? And she says, yes. And then who does she ask? Who knows next? She said, does the Prophet know? And she said, yes, he does. And that was it. Then the tears started coming out. Yeah, and then she started to cry. He asked, subhanAllah, there's a few lessons that I want to share with you. First of all, I want you to imagine, okay, just pause the story. How is it that the gossip managed to spread so much in the city of Medina? This is the most religious society of all time, isn't it? You're not going to get a more religious community than the people of Medina in the time of Rasulullah, are you? How is it then that this slander that was made against Aisha radiallahu anha began to spread amongst that community? Like, if you were there at that time, how would you have reacted? Yeah.
They were so unbelievable, they like discussed it amongst themselves.
Okay, it was so unbelievable that I discussed it amongst themselves. Okay, it doesn't seem that could be the whole answer though. Do you get the point though? Like, how is it that it wasn't quashed right in the beginning? Like, how did it end up spreading so much? And for a month? And all of this heartache? This is just pausing the story, we're not continuing right now. Yep.
I think it just shows how the hypocrites infiltrated deep
into
the Ummah.
Very good. It shows the influence and the reach that the hypocrites actually had within the Muslim community. Yeah, that they could cause such a stir in the heart of the city. This is good. However, the hypocrites were not the only ones to blame though. Obviously, the people that are passing around the gossip now are the regular Muslims as well. Yes, Simba.
So if you look at an analogy of the Quran and you look at the story of Bani Israel, which is told in great detail,
yeah,
the believers of that time, it's meant to be an example for all future believers.
Mm-hmm.
That if it could happen to that set of believers, then it could happen to you. So in the same way, if that was the most religious community of all time,
yeah,
then who are we? And of course it's going to happen to us, so we should learn those lessons.
I agree. I mean, if it could happen to them, with all of their piety and taqwa, you know, and in the presence of the Prophet, then of course, you know, why should we think we're going to be left without similar trial? But what I want to know is, how did it happen in the first place? How did it begin to spread in that time? Yes, Rafiq Bhai.
Could it be his wives as well, the co-wives, and the fact that a lot of the people, because this is the beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how dare she do that and then start shock and just...
Okay, maybe it was out of a sense of love for the Prophet ﷺ, that how is it that, you know, something like this could happen? This is the person we're talking about. It's a bit more innocent than that. It's a bit more innocent than that. Yes, at the back.
Because there wasn't anything clear cut to say slandering and talking like this is wrong. So it's kind of
okay.
That mode where it's, we don't realize we're doing something wrong here. People have just passed us, trustworthy people have told us this.
Okay, very good. So maybe it's the fact that there's no clear cut guidance on this issue, that if someone brings an allegation, what should your reaction be? But shouldn't they know? Shouldn't they know? You see, part of what you said is correct. The thing is, when it comes to sharing an allegation, it's different to make an allegation, isn't it? The one who makes an allegation, either he's true in what he's saying, or he's lying. Yeah, he's lying. But as for just, oh, do you know what they're saying about her? Do you know what they're saying about him? I read it, that they're saying this about such and such person. That's different. So we're talking about that individual, those individuals. See, when you're in that position of being told about an allegation, it's very easy to think it's a trivial matter to get involved. Isn't it? Most people think it's nothing. It's banter. It's just part of banter, isn't it? Someone saying it, you say it, you know, I didn't say anything. You know, I heard it. I'm not the one who made it up. Yeah, I heard it, I read it. I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah. But the thing is, here, this is where the Quran highlights one issue. Now, when it comes to the chastity of fellow believers, there is a very high standard we have to follow. And that is, if an allegation is made and you hear about it, you should not get involved. You should. We're talking about if you're an imam or a judge. We're not talking about if you're a victim of a crime. We're just talking about a regular person hears about an allegation. What should your reaction be? The first thing is, recognize that this is no light matter. In Surah An-Nur, regarding the ifk, Allah says, وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. That you all thought it is such a light issue, trivial matter, وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. But in the sight of Allah, it was something very great. It was something very great in the sight of Allah. And this is one problem, that people, if they hide behind certain excuses, like hashtag just saying, you know, hashtag just saying, just saying. In front of Allah, that doesn't work. In front of Allah, just saying, hashtag just saying, doesn't work. Because if it's about allegation, it could be the chastity of somebody else, you can't even say that much. Yeah, you can't hit the share button on an allegation. Bro, what are you doing, man? You can't share that kind of stuff. What do you mean? I didn't say it yet. People need to know about these things, you know. I think I have a duty, part of the Facebook community, to share this knowledge with everyone. Yeah? And then, the thing is, people retrospectively start to justify themselves, isn't it? Start to say, well, the thing is, bro, you know, people need to know about these things because if they did come across this person, then they would know how to deal with that person. Okay, did you think of that before you shared it or after you shared it? Seriously, isn't it? This is being disingenuous. Now, this is the first thing. This is not a light matter. It is a very heavy matter. The second thing is, what should your immediate reaction be? If you are sitting with a group of brothers, okay, having a munch, okay, and someone says, do you know Ahmed in college, man? Seriously, he's getting cozy with that sister, you know. I think something's going on. What should your reaction be?
Fear of Allah.
Alright, let's think about what the reaction usually is. The reaction usually is people put down their burgers. Seriously, bro, seriously, good to hear this, man. Tell us more. Isn't it? That's one reaction. Well, let's think of a better reaction. Someone is not that evil. They're not very pious, but they're not that evil. So what would their reaction be?
You should come up with excuses.
Okay, make excuses for him. Okay, somebody say, look, make excuses, maybe they have to do coursework together. It's possible. Don't laugh when you say it, otherwise not completely. Yes?
I think the ayah explains the right attitude towards
yes.
such a matter. The ayah that says, Al-Bilam, Shaitan Rajim. Ya yuhadadina aminu minjaakum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu an tusibu qawman bijahadin fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. So if fasiq comes and spreads some rumor or some news, what you should do is basically you should
verify,
that's it.
Okay, so the brother here, he quoted a verse of the Jalat, Allah says that if a fasid, an immoral person, comes to you with a piece of news, what should your reaction be? You need to verify it. You know, so you say, well, can't really accept what you're saying until I go ahead and verify it with third party, for example, or maybe on the internet, or something else. Only then can you accept it. The problem is, that ayah is not speaking about an allegation to do with the chastity of a believer. It is speaking about a piece of news that may have an impact on the Muslim community. Yeah, different scenario. We're talking about an allegation regarding the chastity of someone. So to carry on, what kind of reaction do brothers usually have, or sisters, in fact, have in that scenario? Yes?
I think we should avoid slander.
Excellent, very good. So the brother said, well, there's an ayah in the Quran, in Surah Al-Qur'an, says that, why is it in the case that when you heard it, you didn't say, firstly, Subhanak, Subhanallah, Ya Allah. We have no business talking about such a thing. This is all a big fat lie. Now, on that scenario with the brothers having munchies and somebody raises that allegation, who from amongst those people would usually make such a stand? How often would it be the case that someone makes a stand like that? Very rare, isn't it? In fact, if you did, if you said, bro, you can't be saying that about him, because that's not right. In fact, I think you're lying. If you don't have proof for that, I think that's a lie. If you did, everyone would be like, oh, look at Mr. Pius over here. What happened to you? Break the hajj last night, yeah? MashaAllah, you're fasting as well. You probably become the object of insults. People will be like, don't let that awkward guy come with us next time, man. You had a really awkward last time. Good to have some jokes and that. He's getting all serious. Yeah? Haram police and that. Isn't it? But subhanAllah, this is what the Quran asks us to do. Allah asks us, in fact demands it from us, that if anyone made an allegation about the chastity of another believing man or woman, your reaction should be, it's not true, I don't believe it, and you shouldn't be talking about it. SubhanAllah. How far are we from that? The kind of gossip culture that we live in, it thrives on this, isn't it? If people start to live by that, I'm talking most of this TV programs out there, reality TV shows, and so much of social media close overnight. All those magazines, you know, those women magazines, they're all about gossip, isn't it? The front page is always about gossip about other people. And if overnight people say, no, we're going to live by this verse in the Quran, all of those things will shut down. A lot of people will lose their favorite soap, isn't it? But oh man, I can't watch that anymore. But subhanAllah, makes you think. Yeah. So this is the second thing. What should your action be? This is what your action should be. I reiterate, this is not about if you're an imam or you're a judge. It's a different scenario for you. We're just talking about regular Muslims here. Now the third thing is, if you think that somebody is having an indecent relationship, yeah, what should you do? What should you do? Tell me, what should you do? If you think that someone, you know, two Muslims are having an affair, akramakum Allah, may Allah yani, honor us and never make us the subject of such a trial ever in our life or our family, ameen. But if you felt that, you know what, someone is having an affair, and, you know, subhanAllah, just recently someone came up to me in the mosque and said, you know, I think my neighbor, the wife is having an affair, what should I do? So it happens, unfortunately. Yeah, unfortunately it happens. So what should you do in that situation? What do you think? Yes?
To speak to them.
To speak to them? Okay. So you could go to her, okay, and you could say, look, with all due respect, okay, I'm concerned. As a concerned Muslim, you know, I would like to give you some advice about something. Okay. Anything else you could do? Yeah.
You always need to find some credible evidence first. Like, so we don't sort of really tread any toes or anything like that.
Okay, so you got a fairly good idea. You got a fairly good idea. I mean, you don't have hard evidence, you know, no investigator or anything like that. But you're not blank, basically.
Yeah.
So besides advice, is anything else you could do? Anything else? Make dua. Okay, you make dua for them. Very good. That would be something out of concern for them. Yes, somebody else?
It depends on the affair. In some cases, I would act upon the hadith that says, "Man satara Musliman, satarahu Allahu."
Okay.
Yawm al-Qiyamah. And you give special advice, or, you know, one-to-one advice. This is the main thing.
Okay. Okay. Very good. So you're saying you wouldn't expose it.
Yeah. Don't
expose. You wouldn't expose it, but at the same time, you would try to give advice. Okay. Oh, very good. This is what the brother is saying. Anything else? Yes. Okay, very good. So maybe there's some, you know, some other issues here. It's not just about temptation and lust and desires. It's about the person who has a very poor relationship with Allah, doesn't pray, doesn't do good deeds, and that's affecting his iman and making him vulnerable. What if you're living in an Islamic country where there is a Muslim authority? What should you do? Huh?
Tell them.
Tell them. Can't prevent Muslim version. Would you tell the authorities? But think about this, someone is having an affair, there is another party who is being wronged, you know? The husband, for example, or it was the other way around, the wife is being wronged, no?
Tell the other party.
Now if you were going to tell the authorities, okay, we see why. You seem keen to do that. What would be the procedure you would follow? Would it be simple phone call?
No. Now, before you mentioned this whole thing about Islamic State and authority, I was going to say, tell Imam Asim.
So Muslim country, yeah, scenario.
Yeah, in other words, I'd tell like a local imam who I knew and I trusted, as opposed to going to the government as such, if you know what I mean, because that takes it to the next level, in my view.
Yeah, but in an Islamic country, the imams may be
representative.
Yes, so they're part of the government arm. So, if you were to tell that imam, that would be the equivalent of telling the government. Yeah. And what procedure would you follow? Would it be just a simple phone call, email?
Yeah,
What's that message?
What you said earlier might be appropriate because you could tell the other half of the person who's been wronged first before you go to the authorities, if you know what I mean. So if it's...
The one who's been wronged?
In other words, if it's a wife who's having an affair, it's not the husband, isn't it? Because... I don't know.
Would you get witnesses?
We're going on tangents here. I said, if you're going to tell the Muslim authorities,
okay,
how would you tell them? That's all I know.
You can't compare without witness. You have to have witness.
What do you think?
That's it. Yes.
You get witnesses.
You get witnesses.
Yeah. Provide reliable witnesses.
Provide reliable witnesses. How many?
Four.
Four.
Yeah, see? Here, if you were going to tell the Muslim authorities, in which case you are actually making an allegation, by the way, that this person is having an affair, the only way you would be able to do that is if you brought with you four witnesses. Four witnesses. And we're not going to go into details of what the people must have witnessed in order to make that allegation. That's very deep. Yeah. And here's the final point that I want to make. I need you to really listen to this. We often say that Islam is a comprehensive religion, isn't it? That's what we say. We say Islam is a comprehensive religion. But I want you to appreciate, on the matter of sexual ethics, how sophisticated the Sharia of Allah truly is. Now there's five things, yeah, that in my mind that form the process through which the Sharia, it tries to nurture decency and modesty in the hearts of its followers. Five things. First of all, the Sharia, it seeks to impart great values in the Muslim community. Values like taqwa, being God conscious, being cautious of Allah. Values like birr, the idea of being compassionate to one another. Values like husnul dhan, giving people the benefit of the doubt. And values like purity. Be a pure person. Don't be an indecent person. So the first process is great values. The second is, it gives laws to safeguard those values that people hold. For example, it tells people be pure, be innocent, be modest. And then it gives the laws regarding hijab and lowering the gaze. True or not? Those are laws, right? Why is the hijab being told, mandated women? In order to preserve that value of purity. Yeah, purity. Then number three, it places strict punishments for people that flout those laws. If you were to be caught up in zina, if you're unmarried, 100 lashes. And if you're married, that's the end of it. Stoned to death. Strict laws. So what number are we on now? Huh? This is the laws, so we had the values, then we got the laws, then we got the punishments. Number four is, it places such a high threshold of evidence in order for someone to be punished. Yeah? So if you were stopped for committing zina and you were found out, the only way you will be convicted is if you confessed or there were four witnesses on the scene. Very unlikely. And number five, it opens wide the door of tawbah. It tells people, keep on making tawbah to Allah. Allah will forgive whatever you do in your life. You don't need to worry about it after you turn away from the sin and make tawbah to Allah. Now when those five things come together, they become very powerful force, very sophisticated force. And what is amazing is that all five parts of them are mentioned inside Surah An-Nur, which is dealing with the incident of Ifk. Values. Allah says, Allahu Nuru Samawati Al-Ard. Allah is the light of the skies and the earth. And then Allah compares the light of His guidance with the likeness of that niche, which has a lamp, which has a blazing flame inside. And the idea is that the hearts of believing people are supposed to be pure. Just like the oil inside that burner is pure. Be pure people. Be decent people. That's the value. Then what was number two?
The laws.
The laws. It's no surprise that Surah An-Nur, it says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Tell the believing men, lower your gaze or control your sight. And the same goes for women. And inside Surah An-Nur, Allah says to the women, cover up your beauties with the hijab. You know, the hijab is mandated. And inside Surah An-Nur, number three, the punishments. Allah says, a person who is caught for doing zina and is unmarried, فَجِدُوهُمْ lash them 100 times. That's the law, right? So that brings us on to number... That was the punishment, number three. As for the higher threshold, Allah says, لَوْلَا جَاءُ where if they came with the slander, why did they not bring أَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَى four witnesses. Such a high threshold, Allah mentioned it inside Surah An-Nur. And then inside Surah An-Nur, after the law of hijab is given, Allah says, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. All of you, turn back to Allah in Tawbah, if you are true believers. SubhanAllah. All of that inside Surah An-Nur. And that is incredible. And it shows us that, SubhanAllah, that if we truly live by the teachings of Islam, we will have the power not just to reform ourselves, but to reform our families and society. Because who else out there has a piece of knowledge and guidance that can rival Islam? No one does. Rather, people are in need of Islam. And we are in need of nothing other than Islam. Yeah, SubhanAllah. Okay, that brings us to the end of the dars. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Any questions? Anyone to ask anything? Yes, I'm right.
Yes, you mentioned these four things. Yes. Failing and everything. The four witness is never executed in Islamic history.
Yes.
By bringing four witnesses. It never happened.
Uh-huh. MashaAllah. Yes, the Imam was sharing with us some historical fact that it's very rarely been the case that someone has ever been punished and convicted for zina based on evidence or four witnesses. It's always, if it's happened, it's always been the case that someone has confessed themselves because they don't want to meet Allah without sin. They'd rather suffer the had than meet Allah without that sin. Jazakumullah khair. Okay, no other questions? Okay, next week inshallah is the final lesson. We see you all then.
Middle Path Radio, illuminating the horizon.